You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Maybe you learned the lingo. Maybe you know how to talk and act and be more appropriate within the context of church. But then, if you've ever been in a church situation where people acted like you didn't really know that they were Christians, anybody besides me? It's like, wow, that's a real surprise. I can't believe they responded that way. Just because someone can talk a good game does not mean that they are going to be emotionally mature. And when you see emotional immaturity come out, it's inability to resolve conflict. It is a person you always have to walk on eggshells around because you don't know how they're going to respond. A person who's spiritually mature, you can speak the truth in love and they're not going to lose it. Okay? A person who always throws fits, who blames other people for their issues, who has to be the focus of everything. Who has poor impulse control. I just felt it, so I had to do it. Person who does not learn from their mistakes, who attacks others who disagree with them. As I mentioned last week, think Twitter, okay? Great opportunity to look and see emotional immaturity at its best, worst. Does being Christian affect my responses? Rhetorical question. Okay, you don't have to answer it. Does being a person who follows Jesus Christ affect how I respond when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated, when I'm hungry, or even better, when I'm hangry? It's in those times where we really get put to the test. I've had conversations with people who say, I don't have any problem in my relationship with God, but it's in the interaction with other people that the real challenge comes in. And they will really say, that's why I don't go to church, because me and God, we have this understanding. The funny thing is God has an understanding that to be a person who follows Jesus to the best of our abilities, we are going to be planted in a local community where we get to work out what our salvation means. That doesn't mean we're saved by works. It means it's one thing to say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying for my sins so I can have eternal life. It's something else to then walk out the message of the gospel in contact with other people. Jesus said, you want to show people that you love me who you can't see? Love the people in your life who you can. And it's quiet again. It's true, because this is a big challenge. But we believe that the reason that we are still on the planet, because really, if the whole purpose was us just getting saved so we could go to heaven, there's this whole portion of life that we wouldn't be living. God would just like kill us. Boom. Okay. You receive me? Heaven. Heaven. No, he's like, now you get to live it out. And share this message with other people. Because we could look at Jesus and say, well, he was a perfect man and he lived perfectly. And so we could never do that. So we're just going to kind of aim for our best. Jesus said, anything he did, we can do. Okay? He did not ever, even though he was fully God, he was also fully human. And he did not do anything on the planet that we cannot do dependent upon God and relying upon him. Otherwise, when he asks us to do things, when he says, follow me, when he says, come or go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I want you to make disciples and to baptize them and teach them everything that I've taught you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. He's not going to give us things to do that we're not able to do. And when he says, I want you to love your enemies, pray for those who use you, pray for those who spitefully use you. When he says, if somebody hits you on one side of the cheek, turn to the other one, offer up your other side of their face. He doesn't say those things to us because he's like, I just want to frustrate people so bad. So they're like, how can I do this? In our own strength, we cannot do these things because, you know, we just come to our point where I can't take anymore. How did Jesus, when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, when he was standing before King Herod, he's being condemned for crimes he did not commit. He was called an insurrectionist. He was called an anti-Caesar guy. I made that one up. He was trying to overthrow the Roman government. He was disobeying all the Jewish laws. And when it came down to it, they're asking him to testify in court. And it says Jesus would give no answer. And finally, Pontius Pilate is like, dude, I have the power to kill you. You're going to answer me now? And he says, you have no power except that which my Father has given to you. And Pilate from that point forward is trying to get Jesus released. But Jesus did not give an answer. He did not revile them. He didn't say, you just wait. I'm going to come back someday. You're going to be sorry because I'm coming with the angels and we're going to kick some tail and take names. When he's hanging on the cross and everyone's throwing stuff at him and spitting and saying, you're the Son of God, come off the cross. Jesus did not respond and say, I'll show you, Son of God. It's like, you were fine when I was feeding you. feeding the 5,000. I healed you and, you know, your family was taken care of and now you're rejecting. I see how you are. No, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. Have you ever been in a situation where people have done things to you and the first thought that came to your mind is, I just want God to forgive them for what they're doing? If we can get there, but we also have to recognize there's a part of us that says, Father, smite them because I know what they're doing and it hurts me. That's what Psalms is. Good chunk of Psalms is David crying out to God and saying, what are you going to do about this? It's like, I'm being chased all over. You said you're with me. Where are you? It's like, God, why would you just do me a little favor and bash the people against the rocks for me? Please break their teeth in, bust their necks. The early church used to use this for songs. What if Chris came up one morning and said, okay, guys, Psalm 22. We're going to play this today. It's in a minor chord. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm just like, oh, this is not a happy song. I like the, you know, our God is great. What about the, my God, I'm frustrated with you because I don't know where you are. They sang that and allowed them to get in touch with the things that they were really feeling. And the best part of the psalm is not that he just goes off on this real downer rant, but even as he's confronting his own feelings and he's saying these things about God, you've forsaken me. He says, but yet I know that you're faithful. I know that you follow through. But here's what I'm feeling. And it's this juxtaposition of here's what I feel, but here's what I know to be true. And as he's working through it, you can know that God can handle our disappointment, our frustration, our anger. He can handle all that stuff. And he wants to help us to learn how to process it so we can feel the emotions we have without having to give them control of our life. And we can make decisions to be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he's walking in our shoes. That we're not just repeating year one of Christianity over and over and over because we're not getting the point. Does that make sense? Oh, good. Here we go. I mentioned earlier that we're part of something called the Four Square Church. And at least for this year and beyond, we are focusing internationally on two things. Discipleship, intentional discipleship, and leadership development. There are many nations that Foursquare has a church in. There was a survey done a few years ago of all the national churches, and the key point that people were struggling with was discipleship. And so this year especially, you're going to hear different ways we come at being a disciple and making disciples, and we'll have opportunities to really try and put this into practice on a daily basis. But this component that we're starting with for us as a church family with emotionally healthy spirituality, I think is one of the key parts of making disciples and being a disciple. Because it's very easy when you want to make a disciple, maybe somebody becomes a Christian, they ask, what am I supposed to do? What are the answers you're going to give? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I just became a Christian. What am I supposed to do now? We throw out things like, go to church. Here's a big book with 66 different letters in it, written over a 3,500-year period of time by people you've never heard of. Read it. It's really important. We give it to them. We do. We often just say, you know, just skip the Old Testament. Just go to the New. Start in the Gospel of John. Read that over and over and over again. And that'll help. But we don't necessarily, now how are we supposed to say, and God's going to work on your character? It's not like you want to invite somebody else in to say that you don't know. Say, hey, if you see anything in me that's off, will you please take a look and tell me what's messed up? We can say that, but then when it actually starts happening, you know what? Your anger, every time you respond angry, it's a really, you know, it's. I can see it makes people uncomfortable. I can remember being 25 years old. Imagine that. Joni and I were youth pastors, and we were with our kids, and we were at our version of vacation, which meant we were working at a pastor's kids retreat where we were the kind of the sponsors. And I can remember the guy who was leading it pulling me aside and said, man, you're a real jerk to your wife. I didn't know him very well, and I didn't appreciate what he was saying to me at that moment. And I was like, what do you mean? And he gave me a list of about, he said, these are the 10 things I've seen since we've been hanging out for this day and a half. And it's, I just feel like God wanted me to tell you this. And it's like, well, I feel like God wants you to shut up because I don't want to hear this. I just don't want to hear that. And there was something in me that wants to rise up and well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And I'm not this guy. I'm not. Anytime your brain goes to comparing yourself to Hitler or anybody else, I'm not as bad as, That's not the point. You may not be as bad as so-and-so, but it may be that God will use someone else to speak into your life. And I'm so thankful that God began a process of addressing in me areas of immaturity, areas of unresolved anger, unresolved grief, unresolved hurt, times where I'd never learned to really identify or express emotions. And it was a, you know, at least a 10-year journey to get to that point. But to say our marriage survived in large part due to God's grace, an incredible wife who forgives, and also some people who were courageous enough to speak the truth and love to me to address areas where I was very, very strong in biblical knowledge and very, very weak in living out compassionate, loving, forgiving, graceful life. So, people are complex. We are more than just what we see here. There is even, you may have heard studies about people who study when people pass away, and that they'll have them on a scale. It's like this, I don't know, it sounds weird, but guy's on a scale, and when he dies, it's like his spirit leaves and the body weighs physically less. Sometimes it's a few ounces. Some people have said that even the spirit can weigh a few pounds. Anyway, we are in a spot where we are radically complex people. We are physical and spiritual, intellectual and social, relational, emotional. And most of the time we focus on the things that we can see, which makes us a lot like icebergs. If you look at this really cool picture of this iceberg, you can see that there's about 90% of the iceberg is below the water. I can't imagine what the people on the Titanic saw when they're cruising and they see this iceberg. It's probably, wow, that's big. We shouldn't hit that. And then to realize that 90% of their trouble was actually below the surface, and long before they would have got to the top 10%, the 90% below was what would cause them to crash and eventually for many of the people to die. For us, we can focus solely on the 10% we can see and not on the 90% that could actually be wreaking havoc in ours and other people's lives. Fortunately, God knew what he was doing when he made humanity. And we're not functioning in the way he made us to function. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, they were functioning in the manner they were supposed to. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's ultimate intimacy between the two of them, between them and God. When sin comes into the equation, we end up broken and things aren't working the way they're supposed to work. When Jesus comes, he comes to redeem. He comes to restore. He comes to bring a reconciliation of relationship. And so when we come to him, God has, through Jesus, appointed people to serve in roles, not to be the boss of you and to tell you how you're supposed to grow and develop, but to help people grow to full maturity in Christ. We covered this last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. God gives gifts. He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And that's not so they can be the go-between between God and us, but so we can know an apostle is a sent one. A person who knows how to function when God sends us someplace. A prophet, not so we can hear what God has to say to us through them, but so that we can learn through them. How do we hear God and respond and then share God's divine insights with other people when he shares them with us? And then evangelists. It's not that we bring the evangelist in so they can do the hard work of getting everybody saved. The person who's gifted as an evangelist is someone who's going to be able to help us learn how every single one of us can share the good news of the gospel. It's not that that's their job and we don't have to do it. Then we have the shepherds or pastors. Their job is not to just be the person who is over the local congregation, though this is one of the roles. It's to help every single one of us recognize we all have a responsibility to help care for the souls of people around us. I'm not saying you go to work tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm your pastor to people that you work with. But you very well may end up helping to pastor and shepherd the people that you work with because God loves them enough to have put you in their life. When he gives opportunities for you to share the things that God would want you to share with them, ideally we've been building relationships so that they've been able to see our resume of who we are and how we function. Finally, he gives us teachers. Teachers help us to learn how to rightly divine, rightly understand God's word. So that we can then teach other people how to do that. It's never just a, well, that's not my gig, that's his gig, I don't have to learn how to do this. No, my role as a pastor slash teacher is to help you understand the scriptures so that if and when I'm not here, you understand this and can then take that to other people. And I'm thankful that over the 28 years of marriage, where Joni and I have been involved in various areas of ministry, The thing that people keep coming away with, and it's not a brag if it's true, and this isn't about look how awesome I am, but to be able to look back and see from the time I was 17 and 18 years old, I've seen a track record of people who can understand Scripture who are then teaching other people to do the same thing. And that's not a Louis thing. That's merely a God functioning through me to do work in them so that there's people who I never would have approved for them to do this, but they become pastors. And it's like, I remember when you were 7 years old that I would have never thought you're actually doing what you're doing. But to think God works through us to equip other people. And it's this circle of life that goes around and we all get to be a part of that. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25, a continuation of our scriptures from last week. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, this is right after he said, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Deep breath, and he keeps going. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In a couple of weeks, we'll be continuing with the rest of that. I hear Paul saying in this particular spot, don't walk this way. Don't walk this way. No longer walk like the people who don't know God. For a lot of Paul's audience, he's dealing with people who are either Greeks, they were Roman citizens, they were Jews, or they were kind of the barbarians, the people who did not speak Greek. And that's why they were called barbarians, because to people who did speak Greek, all these non-Greek speaking languages sounded like they were just going bar, 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 bar. True story. That's what a barbarian was. They don't even understand Greek. So he says, we're not to live like people who don't know Jesus Christ. To be a Gentile is the one who is not following after Jesus. So we don't want to walk that way. Why? Because they have a darkened understanding. They don't see how things are supposed to go. A darkened understanding could be explained something as simple as walking into a dark room where 6 5-year-olds have been playing all day long and trying to walk across it without kicking or stepping on anything that's going to hurt you. Okay? People who walk without Jesus walk through those darkened rooms all the time. And the issues that pop up in life are often very, very painful. Everybody who's been in that room, I know who you are because you're shaking your head. Yeah, I understand what you're talking about. Darkened understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They're separated. They're not connected. One of the things about being a Christian is we are connected to the life of God. So let us live that way. The people who are not walking with God, they're ignorant of God due to their hardness of heart. This can come from pride. It can come from not responding to God. It can come from hearing God and then refusing to listen and having some of our hearing taken away. In the book of Mark, Jesus said, anybody who has ears to hear, make sure you pay attention. Because with the same measure you listen, you're going to be spoken to. So if you refuse to listen to God, your ability to hear him is going to go away. The more you listen, the better your hearing will get. So people, when they respond to God, if they respond negatively, there develops a resistance to the gospel. Paul calls it a callous. If you've ever had a callous, you know that calluses can be very helpful, especially when you've been digging ditches. I remember one of my first jobs working in landscaping. Landscaping means pulling weeds and digging holes, at least to my Uncle John. And I remember he gives me, and he says, you brought gloves, right? And it's like, I sort of skipped that. He's like, oh, you'll learn. And so at the end of the day, I've got these really raw, bloody spots on my hands, and it hurt really bad. And he asked me at the end, how's it feeling? And I said, it hurts really bad. And he says, well, why don't you pour some vinegar on it? That will make it feel better. And it hurt really bad, but it did help it feel better. And then I wore gloves and it was all bandaged up. But over a period of time, the calluses actually made it so I could work without pain. Now, one of the problems is if we develop calluses, it can keep us from feeling. It can keep us from being able to know what we're supposed to be sensitive to. And so we develop callus on anything that's used over and over again. And Paul's saying you develop a callus on your ears and your heart by not listening and responding to what God is saying to you. And it becomes resistant, even to the point where God can be speaking loud and clear, and we've got so much buildup of junk in front of us, we're not going to hear. A friend of mine years ago was leading worship at a youth camp, and all of a sudden, he grabs his head, and we're thinking, you know, he's stroking out or something. He's 25. He's going to die. He's not stroking out. He's just, he can't hear anything. He's gone completely, can't hear a thing. And so after worship, you know, we recovered, we prayed, and took him down to the ER, and they're checking him out, and the doctor says, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is there's no permanent damage. The bad news is you have the world's largest wax deposit in your ear that I've ever seen. And so we're going to get it out. And so they go and they get the wax out, and there's, I kid you not, it's like the size of a 50-cent piece that comes out of this guy's ear. And it's all, it's like it had been, somehow he's moving, and it shook, stuck in there, and it got to the point where he couldn't hear anything. And he was really scared because it was like he went immediately deaf. Anyway, it's a very vivid picture, isn't it? We can have that by resisting or ignoring God speaking to us. There's been times when I look back on when this person spoke into my life and told me I was being a jerk to my wife, rightly. He didn't come off and say, man, you're the biggest jerk ever. He said, I'm noticing how you're responding to your wife and how it is affecting her, and it seems like it's really negative. There's been times where I've heard God say, if you had not responded there, it would have been harder the next time for you to hear. The quicker we respond, the better we can hear. It's also, the further down the way of pain we go, the more painful the lessons are. I want to get off the way of pain early. I don't want to have to go to the very end where it's like, this is really going to hurt you. I want it to be like, yeah, it hurts a little bit, but not so much, where it's kind of grown into us. I've got like 20 examples of nurses having to dig stuff out of me that because there was gravel in my knee and they didn't get it out. And I don't want to tell you that one because it's just nasty. But you get the idea. The longer something sticks around, the worse it gets. Does that make sense? Okay. Thank you, Joanne. All right. It's interesting to me that the ones who've hardened themselves in heart, it's resulted in callousness, have given themselves over to sensuality and every kind of impurity. And I wrestled this week when looking at this where it's like they are hardened and callous towards God, but on the things that are not of God, they've given themselves over to everything that would fulfill their senses. So it's almost like on one hand, they're dulling themselves to the things that are helpful. And as a result of being dulled here, they're giving themselves over to try and feel something else in extreme. And out of God's plan, even the best things can be destructive and negative. So he says, you see, they're dull and calloused here. And on the other hand, they're giving themselves over to sensuality and whatever makes them feel good. And then he throws out there, and this is not how we learn Christ. And then my favorite part in this entire scripture says, assuming that you actually heard and were taught the truth. Because it's possible for you to hear things and be taught things that may not be truth. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before. For me, it was one of my first examples was being about 6 years old and went camping with a bunch of our family and some other people. And some they had teenage boys and they took me out and we're going to have a snipe hunt. My job was to hold the bag. So I'm holding the bag. I've got the flashlight. And they said, we're going to go and we're going to run around. We're going to chase the snipe to you. When they come, you put them in the bag. And it's like, why? I've never done this before. I want you to tell me. Why don't you let me be the chaser? It's like, no, this is the most important job. We put you in charge of this. So I'm standing there with the bag. And I'm out there with the light. And I hear them running around for a little bit. And then it gets real quiet. But they told me it was okay because it's going to get quiet because they're sneaking up on the snipe. So I'm out there. And I'm not a quitter. I'm out there for a long time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I don't know. I don't have a watch. I just know what drove me back was the smell of s'mores and the need for our version of the Santa Hut. And I just in there and I go back and everyone's sitting around the fire. I was like, guys, I was waiting. And everyone says, nothing, snipe. There's no such thing as snipe. It's like, you guys told me there was snipe. I've been functioning for the last half hour of my life like I'm doing the most important job. So yeah, we lied to you. I don't like to camp, okay? Maybe that's one of the reasons. Maybe God wants to heal me of that. I rebuke you, Chris Hebner. No. And that whole dollar thing, yeah. Now, There are things that God wants to correct in us. One of the things that is that can be a bummer is you spent your childhood in church. You went to church as a kid. Okay, me too. My dad was a pastor. Joni's dad was a pastor. My kids grew up in church. Their spouses grew up in church. Sometimes when you grow up in church, you can be taught things that are your own traditions of the elders that don't necessarily jive with what Scripture says. And when we come across something in Scripture that maybe contradicts something we were taught, I've heard over and over again people say things like, well, the church I was growing up in, we were taught that blank, blank, blank. Or the church I grew up in, we were taught this. And so I really don't know what to do with that. A lot of the time it'll revolve around things like giving. It'll revolve around things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the inerrancy of Scripture. But churches are fallible. They make mistakes. And sometimes they try and make the things that are not the main things, the main things. This is something that's been going on since the very beginning. When Jesus is confronting the religious leaders and they're getting... The religious leaders are yelling at Jesus because he said, your disciples don't wash their hands right. Because they had a special commandment that they'd created for themselves. That it wasn't enough to just go and wash your hands and do this thing. You had to go through this whole ritual. If you've ever seen the Marx Brothers movie where Groucho's doing the whole washing of the hands. It was very much like that. Where it takes special pitchers and special pans and special cloths. And the disciples just went and washed their hands and ate. And the Pharisees had all been out of shape. And Jesus says, well, yeah, you guys kind of do something similar. You ignore God's word to fulfill your own traditions of the elders. It's like Jesus said, the Bible says we're supposed to honor our parents. But you made a way around it, so you don't have to honor your parents. You can pretend you're giving money to God instead. When God gives a commandment, we don't find workarounds to fit the way that we think or the way we want things to go. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Paul says, 4:22, put off the old self. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So corruption and decay are embedded in the flesh. The former manner of life is the pre-Jesus time. Commit to lay aside the old self. This is not this really huge supernatural spiritual moment where it's like the angels are singing and the lights are shining down. It's a very normal, natural thing where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to take off that which is old, to be renewed, and then to put on the new. My parents decided to help us learn how to do stuff in the real world when I was 10. We moved from downtown, what is actually Midtown Reno now, to Golden Valley. Bought 60 chickens, got a pig, a pony, a couple other things. And me and my legion of brothers were committed to care for these things. And going from being a city boy with a dog to a country boy with 60 chickens is quite an experience. And I can remember the first Saturday when my dad said, today's the day to clean the chicken coop. And so cleaning the chicken coop is worse than you imagine. Because 60 chickens, we've got this coop, we've got these stalls that they're in. And I went out there and I looked kind of where I was going to have to go. And I went back in the house and I took the oldest clothes that I had, kind of some coveralls. And I got a mask and a bandana and a cowboy hat and my dad's cowboy boots. And I go out there and I've got these gloves up to here and eye coverings. And I've got the wheelbarrow and the shovel. And I go in there and I spend about 45 minutes removing chicken dung from everything and everywhere. And when I went out, I wheel the chicken poop out of the chicken coop and I dump it out. We're going to use it for fertilizer. And we did. But I can remember, as I'm getting ready to go in the house, you didn't have to tell me, you know what, you should really change your clothes now. My mom was telling me that as I was getting ready to come in the house. But you didn't have to tell me because I knew I was covered in stuff I didn't want to be covered in. And it was time to eat. We're going to have lunch together. I need to go take off everything meticulously that is covered with this thin layer of stuff. Okay? So it's not like it was this haphazard moment of, well, I'll just kind of throw stuff on the ground and go in. No, it was, I don't want any of this stuff making its way into my sandwich. So there's the taking off of the coveralls, the taking off of the boots, taking off of the gloves, the cowboy hat, the bandana, everything, and it's going to go into a special place to be fumigated and cleaned out. And then it's off to the shower and a deep tissue scrubbing of everything so I can be clean and then go get dressed in clean clothes, and then there's the going and eating. It's not far off from that when Paul says, take off the old self. Everything that is headed or embedded towards corruption or decay, that's what gets removed. The things that lead to all the things that we have to ask God for forgiveness and repentance. The thoughts and attitudes of our heart, the practices of our life, the habits we get caught in. To take those and to put them off. It's one thing to say, God, just take it away. It's another thing when he says, okay, here's how I want you to do it, to take these things off. It happens by being renewed in the spirit of our minds. This has to do with a transformation of our intellect, how we think, and also how our emotions, how we feel. Because we have these things. How do we intentionally engage in the renewal of our mind? How did we get the thought patterns in the first place? Where did they come from? Things that we've learned, things that we've experienced, things that we've felt, things that have happened to us, things that we hoped would happen but didn't happen. All those things go into this big amalgamation. We get to then present our life to God and say, okay, Lord, I want you to renew me in the spirit of my mind so that in my thought processes and in the way I process what I feel, I'm able to respond in a way that brings glory to you. Okay, you tracking? So this is not something that just happens like that. It is a process that takes place as God goes in and does an in-depth remodel and a makeover of us while he is still the same. We're still functioning. It'd be nice if we could just be knocked out, wake up, everything's new. No, it's in process. While we're living, he's still working through us, through the relationships we have, through the situations we encounter, through the things that pop up at work or the things that for the people we interact with. That's why these relationships are so important, that we can hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, this response here, let's examine why you're responding that way. Put on the new self, to be regenerated, to be transformed, to take on Christ's manner, to take on Christ's spirit, God's nature, his character, his identity, to be the very person that is true of every single one of us. To put on is intentional. It is strategic. And it's not this, again, angels singing, light from heaven, harps playing type of a thing. It's the intentionally, I'm going to put on the things I know to be true of a person who follows after Jesus Christ. And we find those in the things of clothe yourself with humility and compassion. Consider others better than yourself. Be quick to forgive. Be slow to speak. Slow to become angry. These are not just like things that we check off. These are things that we put on. Okay? Louis is not quick to speak or quick to become angry because Jesus says that's not him. Everything in Louis is quick to speak and quick to become angry. So, you know, turned into a reality show, you can laugh at my pain. But we are in the middle of it, get to wrestle through. Okay, here's where I am. I'm putting on what Jesus says is true of me now, and I get to move forward in that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It takes two of us, male and female, to represent the image or the likeness of God. Every single one of us is an image bearer. We have been made in his image. We are representative of who God is. And that requires that we kind of embrace intentionally who it is that God made us to be and how he made us to live. And also addressing the fact that we live as very broken individuals because of what took place in Eden, because of the sin. So if we've been made in God's image, that means we, just like him, have an intellect and emotions that we need to learn how to process through. How do we know God has emotions? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because in Scripture, it reveals that God was happy, he was joyful, he experienced regret, jealousy, anger, compassion, sadness. He was troubled, he was distressed, he was at peace, he experienced pleasure, he was content. All these things are true of God. He says, I made you in my image. We were people who were made to feel. The problem is it takes intentionality and time, self-reflection, and probably a healing relationship where there's someone who's drawing out of us what is it that we are doing so we can learn what it is that we're feeling. A lot of the time we can identify a couple things. I can identify happy, identify angry, and the rest of it's just kind of a mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, I don't really know what it is that I feel. That's a huge indication that at some point you either, it wasn't okay to express yourself, or you learned as a Christian, we're not supposed to have those negative emotions. So the ones that are really bad, like anger and fear and resentment, those kind of things, we just put those away. We just don't feel those at all because that's not what Christians do. No, the thing that we do is we feel those things and we reflect upon them. And we invite God into the process of healing, that then we can respond, not according to those things by just reacting, but we can be proactive in what we do. So there's a temptation to Christianize the emotions. Don't give in to that. If we don't know what we're feeling, it's all confused and jumbled up. One of the best places to go is to dig down into the Psalms. And I mentioned earlier Psalm 22. And I'm going to just read that. There's about 50 psalms that go along this very theme. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted, were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him delight him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb and made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They pierce my feet. They pierce my hands. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Can we sing that? This is a guy is exploring the depths of what he's feeling, what he's experiencing. And at the same time saying, but this is who you are, God. Psalms is probably one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to us as a people. Because I mentioned it, it's the songbook of the early church. It's when you read where Jesus and the disciples are eating a meal and then they sang a song or they sang a hymn. It was one of the Psalms. It's one of the greatest gifts because it shows that it's not unchristian or ungodly to feel the emotions that we feel. To speak our heart, the very depths of our heart, the unchristian parts of our heart, the parts that nobody ever should get to hear. But to speak those to God and to know that he can hear it, he can handle it, and he can respond to it in a way that's transforming to us. Reading the Psalms, for me, has been one of the most cathartic and also most transformative things I've ever done in my life. Because it was one of the many things that God used to help me understand the emotions beyond happy, sad, angry, fearful. And to be able to start digging down and pressing down into that. Other things that I did is I met with a counselor. And I think, well, you're a pastor, you should have prayed. You know what we do in the church when somebody's having a hard time? You should read your Bible more. You should pray more. You should go to church more. You know, fellowship's what's going to help you. All those things are good. But sometimes we need someone to invest in our life by asking us the questions we don't know to ask ourselves. No, that's a whole nother message. But having somebody who was asking those questions helped me learn how to ask myself the questions for $150 an hour less. If I ignore, deny, censor my emotions, it will become an obstacle in my relationship with God. Just like if we ignore, we deny, or we censor our emotions in our other relationships, it will become an obstacle. So what do? We feel our emotions without censoring them. We take the opportunity and the time to reflect and decide what to do with them. We trust God to do the work. Who? God. Who does the work? God. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. This is what we're ending with. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God does the work. But he invites us to be a part of the process. The good news is his yoke, his teaching, the things he asks to do is easy, and his burden to us is light. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the things that were said today and things unsaid. Pray that you would apply them to our hearts. I ask that the 90% that sits below our surface, we would invite you into those areas to do the work that you want to do in us, to help us to grow to full maturity in Christ. That we'd be people who can hear when the truth is spoken to us in love. That we'd be people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Who are not diminished by the fact that, yeah, we've still got issues. But we want to grow to full maturity so that we can help other people to do that as well. I pray, Lord, that where we have responded immaturely because of the hurts that we've experienced or the wrongs that we've done, we ask for your forgiveness and ask that you would help us to walk this out fully. To not have to go and repeat year one over and over and over again, but to continue to allow you to go deeper in us and to continue the transforming work of our intellect, our emotions, of the thoughts and intents of our heart as we subject them to your word, your scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing this work. We ask you to complete it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we wrap up, there's going to be some people available over here to pray with you about anything that may have popped up. I'm thankful for this. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work. And when we read the scriptures, and even when I'm talking, the Holy Spirit will be telling you things that I'm not even saying. So if it was a really bad message, then you can at least know God told me some good stuff as we went. Okay? And so as he stirs things up in you, one of the best ways to respond is to share that with another person. The people who are available to pray after church are there because they are safe people to be able to say, you know what? He was praying. I felt really... This. Or like, I realized I don't know what it is that I'm feeling. I'm just this ball of maybe wrath or fury. Anybody, if you ever wrestle with wrath or fury or real bad anger, usually it's because there's a whole lot of hurt underneath, a lot of fear, a lot of insecurity. And those are like the weak little brothers in our life. And the big brother of anger always wants to come to the defense and always wants to show up to say, no, I'll protect you. So a lot of times the people who are the angriest have got the most damage that's been done to them or that they've done with their life. And that's not to say, oh, I know angry people. I know what's wrong with them now. No, but it's to be able to say, oh, Lord, when I'm responding in anger, where would you search me? Where am I hurting? He's so good, he will actually tell us. And to be able to go to someone and say, hey, this came up. Would you pray with me? You can also, if you want to find out what it takes to follow after Jesus, any other questions like that, prayer team's a great place to go. But God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Take it to heart and know that God wants to see you come to be the person he made you to be. 100% complete, mature, to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. It's not a pipe dream. He's going to do the work. Right on? Right on. Have a great Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.